and thank all of you who had a part to play in the spring plate sale. What a group. What a hard-working group of people who started out early in the week, Jerry and Kay, and they had a great backup team. And when I got here Friday morning, that fellowship hall was filled, and they were putting plates together and just working so hard and did that all day long. Just thank you so much. I'm reading this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And Luke writes, in my former book, that is in his gospel, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. In 1963, shortly before his death, Episcopal minister Samuel Shoemaker reminded his congregation of who they were and what they were to be about as the body of Christ in the world. The church exists to convey to all men the message of Christ and to build the kingdom of God in the earth. It has no life, no reason for being, apart from the fulfillment of this supreme and destined task. The church is therefore not an end, but a means. It was not the church which God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, but the world which he so loved. The church is the company of those who, having heard the message of Christ, have responded and discovered the meaning of life in him, and henceforth can have but one aim: to reach all men for him in obedience to his last command. The church's success or failure, therefore, is not to be determined by the fine state of its buildings or the length of its rolls of members, but solely by what it is doing to reach the untouched. I think Dr. Shoemaker was right on. That is indeed the mission of the church, our church, to reach all men for him, for Christ, to carry the message of our Lord and Savior to the ends of the earth, yes, but also right where we are, in the places where we live and work and raise our families. You will be my witnesses, said Jesus, my witnesses. A few weeks ago, we began on Wednesday evening a study on the book of Jonah. The Bible tells us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, "Go to Nineveh and preach my message." And when Jonah got that word from the Lord, he responded by going in the exact opposite direction that God wanted him to go. Now, in his book on Jonah, Warren Wiersbe has a question at this point. He says, Jonah seemed to have a take it or leave it attitude toward the word of the Lord. Then he asked, which portion of the Word of God have you been tempted to discard? I think that if most believers in most churches answered that question honestly, I think Acts 1:8 would be right up there at the top of that list. I dare say that most Christians have a take it or leave it attitude, mostly a leave it attitude, when it comes to this matter of being a witness for Christ. Now, let me hasten to add that my sermon today is not intended to say shame on you or shame on me or shame on us. But hopefully this message will serve to deepen and broaden our understanding of what it means to be a witness for Christ in the world today. In that regard, I want to answer three questions about this matter of being a witness. Question number one, why? Why do we need to be? Why should you and I concern ourselves with being a witness for Christ? In addition to the fact that this is a command from our Lord, very simply, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And together with that, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. We need to understand that the greatest possession a human being has is his or her eternal soul. And that means that there is no greater loss than the loss of a soul. For once it is lost for eternity, it is lost to paradise. And that means that there is no greater service you and I can render to another than to reach that soul for Christ. Secondly, how can you and I be a witness to those around us? First of all, you can witness with your words. In his gospel, Luke describes that scene in the upper room following the resurrection. Jesus shows his disciples his hands and his feet, and then he says to them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem," that is to say, beginning right where you are, right where you live. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses. You are to go and preach, go and speak, to tell the story. My story. Winston Pierce writes about a man named Swanson Yarborough, Swanson Yarborough's health was bad. He had heart trouble and a collapsed lung. He had asthma and other complications. 3 hours each afternoon he spent in bed. He followed an extreme regimen of a rigid diet. He knew painful relapses, yet from 1947 to 1956, the year he died, he was responsible for bringing almost 1,000 people into the membership of his church, the First Presbyterian Church of Tyler, Texas. How? By knowing and loving the Lord, by prayerful, consistent, friendly visiting. During these years, Mr. Yarborough spent 4 to 5 evenings each week ringing doorbells to talk with people about Christ and about his church. He got the names from friends, local newspapers, banks on new accounts, utility people for new accounts. One man said, he was at my home before I got my suitcase unpacked. How did Swanson Yarborough tap the spring of power? He firmly believed that God had called him to the task. His wife supported him in the work. They started each day with a time of worship. He maintained a time of Bible study each day, no interruptions allowed. His pastor, Dr. Sherrod Rice, said, "I've never known a more devoted and effective and consistent winner of men than Swanson Yarborough." I can almost hear you saying it. I can almost hear it. I couldn't do that. I just couldn't do that. But you can still be a witness for Christ. You can still speak up for Christ. You can be an Andrew. You can provide a way for others to meet Christ. You remember, John tells us in his gospel that when Andrew met Jesus, he went and found his brother Simon Peter and said, "We found the Messiah. We found the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. You can do that. You can create opportunities for people to meet Jesus. Let me explain. I've shared this before on Wednesday evening. It's so simple, and it's so creative, and it's so effective. Ken Chafin writes in his book, The Reluctant Witness, it is possible to introduce people to Christ by sharing Christian events. When I was a seminary student at Fort Worth, Texas, there was in Broadway Baptist Church a man named Homer Covey. He had been president of the Chamber of Commerce. He was president of Worth Foods, a chain of grocery stores in the city. When Homer Covey was about 65 years old, H. Guy Moore led him to faith in Jesus Christ, and he became a radiant Christian. Now, in spite of the fact that Homer Covey had run the Chamber of Commerce, was the president of a corporation, he was timid about sharing his faith. "I don't think that's uncommon," said Chafin. "I think there are a lot of people who are nervous about talking to other people one-on-one about Jesus Christ." That was Homer Covey. So he devised himself a plan. He began to pick out friends that he felt needed to experience what had happened to him. And he began to look around for something that was going on that his friends would be interested in. He invited friends to men's meetings. Some he invited to his Bible study class. Others he invited to hear his pastor speak. He became a specialist, said Chafin, at sharing Christian events with his friends. A very simple strategy, wouldn't you think? Yet when Homer Covey died, he left a score of men in Fort Worth, Texas, who had become Christians because in his own way, he had become an Andrew. He had become an introducer of men to Jesus Christ. And let me say, you can witness not just with your words, but you can witness with your deeds. You can witness with your acts of caring, your acts of compassion. Luke tells us how one day Jesus went into the temple and he opened the book of Isaiah and he began reading. And in doing so, he set forth who he was and what he was about in the world. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. These words are for you and me. He proclaimed liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And I want to tell you, there are a lot of people in our world today, like the people that Jesus just described in Luke's gospel, they're everywhere. They live in your neighborhood and mine. And they work where we work, and they go to school where we go to school, and we pass them every day, every day. People who need that healing touch. Broken people, poor in spirit people, oppressed people, people who are blind to the love of God in Christ. And they long for that healing touch of Christ's love. Through men and women like you and me. Sue Monk Kidd tells us, "One year my husband and I spent a weekend as volunteers in a shelter for the homeless in Atlanta. I read an article that said the homeless were America's invisible people. Well, that certainly isn't true here, I thought. As we arrived at the shelter door, I could see plenty of them. While men wandered in from the street, I busied myself in the kitchen. I inspected the pantry, stirred and restirred the stew, cleaned the sink. The men seemed to keep their distance. I didn't talk to one all evening. But the next night after dinner, an old man came and stood at the kitchen door. His gray hair was blown in wild tangles around his ears. I seemed to recognize his face vaguely from when I handed out plates of food. 'My name is Al,' he said. 'I sure wish you would give me a hug.'" And Sue Monk said, "I stared at him, wishing I had a pot to stir, a plate to fill, anything but this. Some of the men had mental problems, and strange requests were not so unusual. Still, I hoped I hadn't heard him right. 'Did you say hug?' I asked weakly. He nodded, a look of pleading in his watery old eyes. 'My daughter used to hug me a long time ago,' he said." And Sue Monk Kidd said, "Suddenly I saw beyond the wild hair and dirty coat right into his heart. I knew it was not the men who had kept their distance. It was I. Even in the middle of a shelter, the homeless had been invisible to me. And I understood perhaps better than ever before that love was not only doing something for somebody, it was touching their lives with my own. It was crying with them and laughing with them, accepting them as individuals and sharing my own heart." Did you hear that? Love is not just doing something for somebody. It's touching their lives with your own. Sharing your very heart. You can be a witness. Indeed, we must be witnesses with the lives we live before men. Whoever they are, wherever we are. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come in. Paul said in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A loose translation of that would be, live in the world, yes, but do not live like the world. Be different. In his book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel describes his life before he came to know Christ. He said, the truth is, I had been living a profane, drunken, self-absorbed, and immoral lifestyle. In my career, I had backstabbed my colleagues to gain personal advantage and had routinely violated legal and ethical standards in pursuit of stories. In my personal life, I was sacrificing my wife and children on the altar of success. I was a liar, a cheater, and a deceiver. My heart had shrunk to the point where it was rock hard toward anyone else. My main motivator was personal pleasure. Ironically, he said, the more I hungrily sought after it, the more elusive and self-destructive it became. But then Lee Strobel's wife accepted Christ, you know. And he saw the difference in her life. And after a 2-year search, you see, on November 8th, 1981, Strobel tells us, I talked with God in a heartfelt and unedited prayer, admitting and turning from my wrongdoing and receiving the gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus. I told him that with his help, I wanted to follow him and his way from here on out. But then he goes on to tell us, a few months after I became a follower of Jesus, our 5-year-old daughter Allison went up to my wife and said, Mommy, I want God to do for me what He's done for Daddy. Did you hear that? I want God to do for me what He's done for my Daddy. I'm simply saying to you, to all of us, that there ought to be something going on in our lives that says to others, the difference in me is Jesus. What a witness that can be. And the third and final question, where does one begin? Where do you and I begin to be a witness for Christ? And I submit to you that the answer is that we need to begin on our knees before God. If we don't do that, we're never going to be a witness. We need to begin on our knees before God. More specifically, we must begin by asking God to give us eyes that see those around us and hearts that respond to their needs. And if you'll begin praying like that, do you know what's going to happen? There's going to come a time when you begin to see people you didn't see before. And needs and opportunities and ways to reach out to them. In Jesus' name. I have no doubt that's what happened in the life of Elaine Heron. That again and again she came to God asking Him, give me eyes to see. And give me a heart that responds to the needs of those around me. Here's something she wrote about her call to the mission field. Her mission field was in Granada. Yours may be across the street. but it applies to us all. I saw a man, broken and lonely and old, filling the nostrils with the stench of the unkempt age. And I said, I cannot take time from my busy day to sit with this one of hoary gray. But Jesus said, I want to sit with him a while and touch him with the comfort of my abiding loves. And so I sat with him, Jesus in me. I saw a woman hard and calloused and worn, bearing the marks of a life of sin. And I said, I cannot risk the loss of my good name by spending time with this woman of shame. But Jesus said, I want to be a friend to her and touch her with the wonder of my forgiving love. And so I became her friend, Jesus in me. I saw a child twisted and frightened and frail, staring from hollowed eyes into nothingness. And I said, I cannot bear to even look or touch this human form that needs so much. But Jesus said, I want to hold him in my arms and touch him with the power of my healing love. And so I held him in my arms, Jesus in me. I saw a world, pagan and empty and lost, struggling within powers of heathen darkness. And I said, I cannot leave my life of comfort and ease to carry the gospel across the seas or across the street. But Jesus said, I want to go to those lost in sin and touch them with the miracle of my redeeming love. And so I go, she said, Jesus in me. I'll leave you with this. Paul Powell writes about Martin Buber, the Jewish philosopher and theologian. Powell says that somewhere in one of his books, Buber tells of a young man who came to see him one day. Buber was very busy and quickly rushed the young man out of his presence. The next day, Buber read in the newspaper how that young man had committed suicide. The incident, he tells us, impressed upon Buber the seriousness of time. It shocked him into the realization that every moment of time is pregnant with eternity. Buber determined never again to be too busy to seize an opportunity to counsel with a troubled person. And Powell went on to say, I believe that some opportunities never pass our way but once. Time is linear. That is the Judeo-Christian concept of time. We dare not believe that history always repeats itself. The only time we have to evangelize our world is the now time. And so we go, Jesus in you and me. Our hymn of invitation is 285, Wherever He Leads, and how appropriate. I invite you to come. Come and accept Christ. Come and unite with His church. Come and recommit your life to Him as we stand and as we sing this morning.